Hi, I'm Pastor Josh, and I want to welcome you to the Catalyst Podcast and thank you for listening. I hope these messages from our teaching team will help point you to Jesus as we seek to help everyone love God, love people, and make disciples. You can be seated.
As we get ready for prayer today, we're going to kind of focus on what happened that Sunday or that day when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. John's Gospel tells us that when Jesus was going into the city, people began shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And as you think about that, it's like, who got that started? Who started yelling that, okay? Hosanna simply means save. And in some instances, it can mean save right now, okay? So someone sees Jesus riding in and they begin shouting, "Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, was that just something that arbitrarily happened? I don't think so. Because what happened, John tells us that just before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus had raised a man from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And Josh shared a little bit about that in his messages, you know, in the preceding weeks. But Lazarus had been dead, and all these people were there to comfort Mary and Martha during their time of grief of the loss of their brother. And they saw Jesus bring him out of the grave. And so John says these people started going back, and they began telling everybody all around what Jesus had done. So why are these people shouting, "Save us now"? Why are they shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? It's because Jesus did something amazing and great. But it's also, I think, too, it's what God wanted to happen that day. Back in the Psalms, it says this, "Lord, save us," which means Hosanna. "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us." Now, what's the light? Is it just the sunshine? Jesus is the light. This is about Jesus. The Lord is God. He has made Jesus shine on us. With boughs in hand, with those palm branches waving around, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you." So what happened on that day wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't just like, you know, "Hey, look at Jesus. You know, he's a great guy. Let's say some nice things about him." The Holy Spirit was at work in that time. But sadly, here's what happened, though. Even though the Spirit was working, many of those people that were shouting, "Hosanna, save us," later on in the week, they'd be shouting, "Crucify him." And sometimes we don't recognize what's right before us. We don't recognize the truth that God has brought before us. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the one that we celebrate because he brought life. He brought forgiveness. He brought resurrection power into this world. And you get to benefit from that. So what I want you to do now is just close your eyes. And I want you to imagine you're in that crowd. Just imagine you're standing there shoulder to shoulder with men and women and children, and there's this excitement that's just buzzing through the crowd right now. And all of a sudden, farther down the street, you start hearing people shouting, "Hosanna." You start hearing someone shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You start hearing someone shout, "Blessed is the King of Israel." And then all of a sudden, those voices get louder and louder and closer. And as you're standing there, you see Jesus now riding on that colt, that foal of a donkey. Now, as you see Jesus just riding past you, what are you going to say? And I want you to say it in your heart right now. I want you to say it in your mind right now. Jesus is riding in front of you right now. What do you want to say to him? Tell him. Are you excited to see him? Tell him. Are you glad to see him? Tell him. Are you a little bit scared to see him? Tell him. Jesus, right now we acknowledge that you are Lord and that you are good and that you are faithful. But Lord, we don't always acknowledge that. We can say it today, but later this week we could change our minds. Today we can say, you know what, I just don't feel that Jesus is right there with me, and I don't feel like he cares about me. Some of us right now, we look at you, Jesus, and we say, you know, there's a lot of things I want God to do in my life. There's a lot of things I want to see happen. There's a lot of things I want to experience, and they're just not happening. And sadly, sometimes, Jesus, we can treat you as someone to fulfill our wish list instead of the giver of gifts. And there's a difference between wishing for things and waiting for you to give us things, Lord. You have good gifts for us. Good gifts that are from your Spirit. Good gifts that mold us and shape us and influence us to be your people. And so, Lord, let us receive those gifts from you today. Some of us, Lord, we feel like you put a heavy burden on us. You know, it's kind of hard being a Christian. Sometimes we got to say and do what's right, and other people don't like it. Sometimes we feel like we're the only ones that believe what's true, and everybody around us is just, they insult us because, you know, we're Christians. And sometimes we keep our mouths shut because we're afraid to, you know, rock the boat. And Lord, sometimes just this life of living a Christian life, it's just heavy. But instead, we need to look to you as our advocate. You are right now seated beside God the Father, and you're interceding for us. You're interceding for us to be faithful and true and strong and courageous. You're here, Lord. You're right here in this room interceding for us. Your prayers are greater than our prayers, and we just praise you for that. And then, Lord, some of us feel like you're a distant God. Sometimes, like today in a worship service, yeah, you're here. We feel you. Then what happens on Wednesday when we get some bad news? Or what happens on Saturday when our car engine blows up? You know, what happens, Lord? Well, then we start, where are you? Where are you? Instead of realizing that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, you're Emmanuel, God with each and every one of us here today. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. So, Lord, help us not to just look at you through our own eyes, but let us look at you through the eyes of faith. Help us not to just look at you through our feelings and emotions, but to look at you through the truth of the word that you so graciously given to us. And then, Lord, too, let us look at you as the God who loves us, the God who rejoices in the praises of his people. And as we continue to worship you today, Lord, let our hearts just overflow for our love for you, our appreciation for you, because you are the one who saves. You are the only one who saves. And you are the anointed one. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's in your name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Amen. It is good to see everyone this morning. If you're here for the first time, I'm Pastor Josh, and I get to pastor this rough group of people that you're surrounded by. So it's good to see you and good to meet you. One quick announcement before I kind of jump in here is obviously next week is Easter, so just to reiterate that we have two services, and one starts at 9, one starts at 10:45, and encourage you to invite somebody. Just invite somebody. You have one of these on your seats or somewhere by you. If you don't have one and you have somebody you want to give this to, let us know after the service, and we'll make sure that you get this. But this is for somebody else. This is not for you. You can remember those times. So give this to somebody else, and look forward to seeing you on Easter. Right now, in kind of our message series, we're in between the time of Jesus having ridden into Jerusalem on the colt, on the donkey there, and basically him going to the cross. And so what we've been talking about is what Jesus said to his disciples basically right before the cross, like the night of. And so that's kind of where we're at. We call this the farewell discourse, and we're about to read Jesus' prayer. There's the longest prayer that Jesus has is in the book of John, and it's in John 17. And we're going to jump into the end of that prayer here in 1 second. But this is Jesus praying before heading to the cross, and he's surrounded by all of his disciples right now, except for Judas, who has taken off to go ahead and go betray Jesus. He went to go get the Roman guards, to bring the Roman guards to grab Jesus, who would eventually put him before Pontius Pilate, who would eventually all kind of send him to the cross. And so that's kind of where we're at right now and kind of setting the table. But they're up in this upper room, and they're praying together, and they're listening to Jesus pray here. And if you have your Bibles, John 17, I'll begin in verse 20, and I'm going to end eventually at verse 26. And here's what we are told. This is Jesus praying. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples. So he's saying, I'm not praying just for these 11 men in this room right now, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I was trying to put myself in that room and just kind of wondering, like, what kind of prayer experiences do I have or have had that you know, you just kind of, you probably just get quiet and you want to listen to what's being prayed and what's being done. And one of the first memory that kind of came back to me was at get-together, family get-togethers. One of the things that my grandparents began to do, especially after they kind of got back in the church and really kind of rededicated their lives to the Lord and began following Jesus kind of anew, was they made sure that every Thanksgiving, every Christmas that we got together, before we ate, we would get in this circle and we would pray as a family. And for the first couple of years, it was kind of weird. My grandma and I had this weird relationship because she would go, Josh, will you pray for the family? It's like, I'm a pastor. So she'd ask me to pray for the family, and I would tell my grandmother, I'm not working today. And I don't mind praying. I'll pray for whoever, for my family, all of those sorts of things. But I would tell her that because I wanted somebody specific to pray for my family. I wanted to hear my grandfather pray. You ever heard your grandfather pray for your family? Sorry, I get a little emotional because he can no longer pray for my family because he's no longer with us. And I knew that, and you know, right, when you're getting, I'm sorry, like if you're a grandfather, a great-grandfather, like you know, like your time is limited. But when grandfather prays, like even the little kids get quiet because grandpa's praying. There's something about a grandfather's prayer for his family. And eventually now my grandma prays. She doesn't even ask me. She knows I'm not working now. But to hear my grand, like the leader of the family pray for the family, like there's something there. There's a gratitude there. There's a love there that is just kind of flowing out of them for the people that are around them and in that circle and preparing for that meal and that time together. And for me, I just love hearing that, and I love being a part of that. And I have a feeling that that's kind of what is going on here if you've ever experienced that sort of thing. You know, these are some of Jesus' last words. They know something's about to happen. Jesus is about to leave them. And they're quieted, and they're listening to this prayer. And he had been just praying for them specifically. But now he transitions in his prayer here. Did you catch who he's actually praying for here? He's praying for you. He's praying for you. He was praying for the men in the room. Now he's praying for all of those who will come to believe because of the ministry of the men. He's praying for the future church here. And so it continues in verse 21, and listen to what he prays for. He says, I pray that they will all be one, that they will all be one. What he prays for is unity. That's interesting that Jesus would, as he thinks about the future church and as he prays for the future church, as he prays for the people that will become his people, like he could have prayed for a bunch of different things. And what does he pray for? He prays for unity. I don't have to go into all the reasons why this is probably a helpful prayer for us today. Right? I don't know like if you feel like unity is something that people really are experiencing right now. If that's the way that maybe we would describe our cultures, the time we live in, or whatever it may be. Like, that's not the first word that I think would come to my mind, especially after the past 5, 10, 15 years, whatever. Like, that's not how I would define our time. And so Jesus is praying for that. And here's something that I just think you should know is that because not only now is unity difficult, but it's always been difficult. Jesus just wasn't looking into 2023 and thinking, I'm just going to pray for them because they're going to struggle with this. Like, for all time, people have struggled to be unified, have struggled to come together in and outside of the church. Years ago, Tom Rainer, he just tweeted out about, like, hey, let me know about some of your church divisions or some things that have helped, like, divide your church. Just tell me some of the ridiculous things that have divided church. Like, we've all heard of churches maybe, like, splitting over the color of the carpet or whatever. Yeah, I mean, it's laughable, right? But, like, these things happen. So here are a couple that came back. Here's one. Here's a church dispute. And here's what it is over. A church dispute of whether or not to install dividers in the women's restroom. I didn't even know that was a thing. Like, ladies, like, we do that. Like, men sometimes, right? I'm not even going to go into what some men's restrooms look like. But, like, I thought that was a must. So maybe that if we're trying to raise money for some of our updates, like, that would be a good, like, we're not getting dividers unless X amount comes in, right? How about this? The women be given. A church argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. Some of you, like, you can make a clock bigger, Pastor Josh. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Yeah. A dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice in it instead of just grape juice. I honestly would never know the difference. Somebody's like got a good palate. An argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. That's a legit argument, really. Yeah, I like that one. Last one. I like this just because of kind of like the way my mind works. But some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. And so this resulted in a major like split and fight. I love just a little spitefulness in the church every once in a while. Like just, you know, they were going to sweep. Let's make them look for the vacuum cleaner. So Jesus is praying for unity here. And I mean, we find all different reasons to get in fights, divisions, not be unified, and that's what he's praying for here. But what I want you to see is that as he prays here, he's not just praying for unity's sake, and then also that there are unifiers within this prayer that Jesus brings up. And so pay close attention and just see if you can see him. We're going to go through them here. And he says, I pray that they all will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and they may be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. And I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world may know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me, because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. So four quick things under the banner of unity here that Jesus prays for, that unifies the church, that unifies people, that brings people together. And the first is this: Jesus prays that you would have union with God, that you would have unity with God himself. He says this: I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, and Father, I am in you. So what Jesus here is praying for is that you will actually have the same experience, the same type of relationship that Jesus had with the Father. He's praying that you have that. Jesus always believed that God was with him, that God was never not there, and that God was always at work within his ministry and in his life. And what he's saying is that these followers that come after him, that are going to be taught by the disciples, that you can have that same type of experience, that you can have that same type of relationship, which just kind of blows my mind to a certain extent when you think about it. But that's what Jesus is praying for, and that's actually, in a way, that's kind of what he expects. And so it's kind of crazy that I think he would pray that. What is really cool is I think some of you have been experiencing that, and we don't always experience it all the time, or we don't always feel it all the time. And even Jesus had moments in time where I think he would stop his life and realize, like, I need to get up on the mountain to go pray, to be with God. Like, I need to be reminded that God is with me, that God is for me, that God is at work all the time in my life. So Jesus had rhythms where he would do that as well, and those are some rhythms that we need to establish and we need to remind ourselves of, because sometimes we don't feel as if this is true. But one of the cool things that I've been experiencing lately, and I've reflected on this, because people will ask a pastor, which is like one of the weirdest questions in the world, but we do it all the time, and I do it to other pastors too. It's like, how's your church? Like, well, which person? You know, because Bob, like, he needs some help. But as I've reflected on that, and I've answered that really past the new year, something like really cool has been taking place. One of the things that we do is kind of right after service, I do Give Me 10, so I kind of meet anybody who here is new and kind of wants to meet me. I just shake their hand, give them a gift, those sorts of things. So that's right after the service in case you want to say hello. I'd love to say hello to you. But one of the experiences that I've been having even after that, as I began to kind of talk to different people in our congregation, and I have people who have been kind of attending here on a regular basis, staying and waiting even after that to tell me about what God has been doing in their life. And that's a really cool thing to hear. When people are coming up to you going, hey, God has been working in my life this way. God has been leading me this way. Like, God has been telling me these things. God has been changing me and transforming me and challenging me in new ways. Like, people have been staying after church to tell me these sorts of things. And to me, like, that has been wonderful and it has been awesome, because that's what's happening here. That's what Jesus is praying for. And I've got to be honest, right? I've had seasons of my ministry where that's not always the case. Last week there was a pastor here and his wife, and there was a conference not far from here, so they decided they were going to come here because they were taking the weekend off, and they were in our services, and so they got to experience kind of what's our service last week, basically. And the wife went up to Emily, and she said this to her. She said, I hope you all know what you have here. I hope you all know what you have here. And I think she meant that. Like, I hope you know that the Spirit of God is in this place and is with these people, and the culture of being open to what God is doing and how God is speaking and how God is working needs to remain. Jesus says something really interesting here, and actually it takes a little bit of thought and a little bit of study to try to figure out what he means by this. Because look at what he says to them. He says, I have given them the glory that you have given me. Like, what does he mean by that? I have the same glory that Jesus has. Like, he's given that to me, that the Father has given him. Well, if you back up in kind of the book of John, you can figure out what he's talking about. And you need to even go further back. And let me explain a little bit of the backstory here. So we see the glory in the book of Exodus. We see God's glory. And in a way, God's glory is leading the people out of Egypt. And he leads by a pillar or a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then what happens is they get him to the mountain and God makes a special commitment to him on the mountain. We call this a covenant. And Moses ascends to the mountain, but everybody else has to stay below. And on the mountain, God's presence is thick. It's there. Like God is completely present there with Moses. And he gives him the Ten Commandments and he says, hey, these are going to be my people. And they're going to commit to following me, and I'm going to commit to always being there with them. And so you have basically this cloud surrounding the mountain. That is God's presence, and God sends Moses down the mountain. And what Moses is going to instruct the people to do is to build a tabernacle that is going to stay and travel with the people everywhere they go. And what happens with the presence of God is it's going to move into the tabernacle. And what we're told in chapter 24, if you look it up, you can look it up in Exodus chapter 24, is that the glory of God moves from the mountain to the tabernacle that is going to be carried with the people and is going to move with the people. And that's the glory that is going to travel with the people. In other words, the presence of God is going to travel and be with the people. Now, where does Jesus come into this? Jesus, in John's gospel, what we're told about him is this, is that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling. In other words, here in the Greek, if you were to kind of break this down, he pitched his tent or he tabernacled among the people. And we have seen his glory. What they're saying is that Jesus has shown up and we've seen God's glory. That when Jesus began to walk and talk and be with the people, that God himself showed up and made himself present among the people. And what Jesus is telling his disciples here, and what he is telling us is going to happen to us, is that his glory is going to descend on us through his Spirit. And so basically, Jesus is dwelling among us and in us and through us, and that we have access to his presence. And this is a product, or this helps us basically remain unified when we understand that Christ is among us and that Christ is in us. And where we go, Christ goes. And this is kind of it's a crazy thing to think about. And even for some of us, it makes us a little uneasy, because we've all had that friend, that person in church who comes up to us and says, like, God told me. And then, like, it's really weird, right? Or crazy. But this is the reality. This is the reality that Jesus is talking about. That God is present with us and always at work. So, if you're like me, like, you know, you're wondering about that person, though, who goes, well, God told me this, and this doesn't make sense, or whatever. And that's why Jesus, I think, prays for the second thing and reminds us of the second thing that I want us to see here, is because we are anchored still in God's revealed word. Right? God shows up, and he dwells among us, and he's in us, and he can speak to us, and he's present with us. But Jesus reminds us that he has revealed a certain person to us through a certain word. In verse 26, he says, I have revealed you to them. I've revealed the Father to them, and I will continue to do so. And so it's through Jesus' life and works that we know who Jesus is, and it's through his word that we want to apply to our lives as followers of Jesus. So we just don't get to make things up. And not every happy thought or anything or just kind of cool thought that comes into our minds means that it's actually from God, but what we know is from God comes from Jesus himself when we look at his life. Like, Jesus is the Word, capital W, and all of Scripture points to Jesus, but what Jesus is going to tell us as well is that he has given us a word to read that is going to make us into his people, to know what to do and who to become. In fact, earlier in this prayer here in John 17, he is praying that this would take place. He says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. In other words, he is praying that his people will be transformed and conformed by the word that has been given to us and will be given to us through his disciples. He tells them this, which is really interesting. He says, teach them your word. And so for me, I was thinking about that. And what Jesus is assuming here is that God is active. God is active in the teaching of his word. that when the word is read, when it is taught, God is actually at work. And what he is hoping for, as God is at work at the teaching of his word, that his disciples and that his people and that his future church will make themselves available to hear it. And this is another thing that unifies the people of God and people trying to follow Jesus, is a collective commitment to being made into the image of God through the word of God. In fact, there's an entire book of Judges, basically, it's this roller coaster of life that takes place, and a roller coaster of God's people. And at the end of basically everything that bad happens and every kind of destructive thing that happens, is what it says is that the people did what was right in their own eyes. And what Jesus is praying for is that's not the type of people that we become, but rather we're the type of people that are sincerely trying to seek after the truth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it like this. He said that the church does not rely on emotion, but it relies on the truth. And it's not that we're not emotive people, and it's not that we shouldn't have passions. We can't get rid of those sorts of things, and we want to listen to those and try to understand those, but we evaluate those through the truth. Gary Burge, who taught at Wheaton College, he said it like this. He said that the church does not seek and stand on opinion. The church has the truth and stands on conviction. God wants us to come to understand the truth and follow the truth and be about the truth. And ultimately that points to Jesus. And that's what unifies us. The third thing that Jesus prays for as far as unity is concerned, he says the church should be a loving community. So the church as a loving community. Verse 21, he says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. He says this then in verse 26, then your love for me will be in them and I will be in them. So what Jesus is praying for here is he's praying for genuine community. He's not praying for a commune. I think sometimes we kind of think about that and we kind of have like these dreams and all these sorts of things that we think like a church should be and a real community should be like. Like it's not going to be kumbaya all the time. We're not getting together every night and, you know, pouring out our hearts before one another all the time. Although that happens in different spaces and different places or whatever it might be. Like it's not, he didn't pray that we like build this cult that would like never be broken up. He didn't pray for that. But what he does pray for is certainly a healthy connection, certainly a healthy and loving community, and which I don't know about you, but like we do need that right now. The world needs that. We need to be that. Because we are divisive, we are disconnected, we are alienated, we are lonely. And the way Jesus prays about this is really interesting, or the way he talks about it throughout even the book of John is interesting. And I think one of the things that we should see, as I pointed out earlier, is that this is not new. This is not new. People have always needed to be reminded that we have to pray, we have to love one another, and we have to have something special to bring us together. So this is why in John 13:34 he says this, now I am giving you a new commandment, to love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. The new commandment is interesting here because this is not new. For somebody being told to love people, or for even the church, even God's people to be told to love people, is not a new commandment. What is new about this is that we are to love as Jesus loved. Jesus lived with these guys that he's talking about, which is crazy to think about, that Jesus actually liked people enough to live with them. Really, like, think about it. And if you read the book of Mark, what you discover is, like, I'm not even sure Jesus liked them sometimes. Like, honestly, like, sometimes, like, Jesus, you know, he seems like he's getting annoyed with this person or that person. And so Jesus, I mean, he really loved the people for who they are. William Barclay put it like this. He said, real love is open-eyed. It loves not what it imagines a person to be, but what he really is. The heart of Jesus is big enough to love us just as we are. There's a book called The Screwtape Letters that C.S. Lewis wrote, and it's basically a higher level demon, basically coaching a younger level demon on how to discourage people from being part of a church or getting along and all these sorts of things. And so like the lower level demon has this person that he's kind of working on as he's pursuing Christ and trying to decide whether or not he kind of wants to get involved with the Lord. And so it's Screwtape, and he's coaching Wormwood, who's just working on this guy, hoping to keep him from the faith and hoping to make sure that he remains disappointed in the church. And here's one of the things that Screwtape tells Wormwood about the guy that he is working on, who's kind of been visiting this church and trying to figure out if he wants to become a Christian. And here's what he says to him. He says, "One of our greatest allies at the present is the church itself." In other words, one of the biggest problems with the church is the people in it. Yesterday we were walking out of everything that went on here, and I don't know if it was one of the vendors or whatever, but there were napkins that is, you know how windy it was yesterday. They were blown all through our bushes out there in the church, and so it looked like our bushes got snowed on. And so I'm walking out, and we're walking out as a family, and my oldest son Judah, he goes, "Hey Dad, you see all that?" I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "That's somebody littered." And I go, "Yeah." And he goes, I think we need to go tell the church." And I said, "Well, son, here's the bad news is you are the church. We got a lot to pick up." You know, so like that's what's going on here. Is the church, we are the church, like the people in the church. And so this is, listen to what the Screwtape tells Wormwood. He says, "Provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune or have boots that squeak or double chins or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that the religion must therefore somehow be ridiculous. At this present stage, you see, he has an idea of Christians in his mind, which he supposes to be spiritual, but which, in fact, is largely pictorial. Work hard, then, on the disappointment or anti-climax, which is certainly coming to the patient during his first few weeks as a churchman. I've been writing hitherto, I wish we still talked like that, on the assumption that the people in the next pew afford no rational ground for disappointment. Of course they do. If the patient knows that the woman with the absurd hat," I like your hats, "is a fanatical bridge player, or the man with the squeaky boots is a miser and an extortioner, then your task is so much easier." In other words, right, point out all the faults in the people in the seats beside you. See how many you can find. Make that man that you're coaching up as proud and as smug as you can, so he can't stand to be shoulder to shoulder with those people. Don't allow him to see any of his faults or his struggles or what's going on in his life, right? But everyone else's. And what Jesus here is pointing out is that we all come to church, different habits, hang-ups, from all different backgrounds, different experiences, different ages, different struggles. And that unity itself is not achieved through uniformity, but through love. Unity is not achieved through uniformity, everybody looking the same, having the same past, same experiences, but rather with love. And what he eventually teaches is that this is proof of us being his actual disciples. 13 verse 35 out of John's gospel says this, "For love for one another will prove the world that you are my disciples." And so this means that we love each other in spite of people's faults, right? We had a bunch of, and this means that we love other Christians and part of other churches in spite of their faults. Like other churches got a lot more faults than ours, right? I mean, tons more. No. But no, I mean, we partner with other believers. We love other believers for this reason. And we pray for other churches for this reason. And here's one of the reasons why. It's because I believe that all churches should be and are on mission. People who are sincerely following Christ, and Christ is praying in a way to remind us that we should be all on mission. He's praying this so that the world will believe that God has sent him. He says, "O righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me." So what Jesus is praying here is that our unity would be a testimony to the world. The church is supposed to be an expression to the kingdom of God who has come under the declaration that Jesus is Lord. And that he is king above all, and that we're going to worship him above all else, and that we're going to follow him above all else, and we're going to unify under that, and we're going to believe that, and we're going to love each other well, but we're going to love each other well because we want the world to know the love of God, and we want to invite them in to be a part of what God is doing in the world and wants to do in their life. And so this means for us as a church, as we try to live out this prayer and live into this prayer, that yes, we must be different than the world, but we also must not remove ourselves from the world itself. We have to be active trying to make the communities that we live in better places to live, the places that we work, better places to work, our families, places that our kids want to be in, the same thing for grandparents, all of those sorts of things, which is also why I just want to thank the people who helped us out yesterday with the Easter egg hunt. Go ahead and clap for them for a second. This place was shoulder to shoulder with people. Don't tell the city or the fire marshal or anything about that. But we had, you know, what's so cool about that is that this church believes that sort of thing. I mean, we were going to have the Easter egg hunt downtown. We had to make the call Thursday because the weather was going to be so bad. And what I was told is that Stacy Bowers, who was kind of running it and overseeing everything, is right once she basically we put the announcement out that the Easter egg hunt and everything that was going to be going on, the Easter extravaganza, was going to have to be here. She said she got a bunch of texts from people that were just saying, "Hey, how can we help that weren't even going to be involved to begin with?" And it took them like 2 hours, I think less than 2 hours, to set this entire place up for everything they had going on. And she said, "We didn't even plan for cleanup. And people stuck around and they cleaned up. And this place was a mess." It was. And it got done. It's just so cool to see. I believe that Jesus was praying for things like that to happen, to make the community that you live in a better place to live in. Last thing. I was also told of a testimony this week, and some people, they were out and they were talking to a couple, and they said they had been reflecting on kind of how God has been working in their lives in the past couple of years, and they kind of been in and out of the church a little bit or whatever, but you know, kind of I think considered this place their church home, and but they're, you know, trying to make some decisions in their lives, and they were reflecting on the past several years and all the transition and things they've had in their lives. And they said, "And I want you to tell Pastor Josh this, as we were reflecting on all the transitions and all the things going on in our lives, the people of Catalyst, more so than everybody else in the community, have always been there for us, have always been there for us." And that's a really cool thing to hear. That's a really cool thing to hear. I understand that that's not everyone's experience all the time, but that is what Jesus is praying for. That's what Jesus is praying for here, and that's what he's hoping for. And here's what I want to remind us all of, is that begins when we believe that God is with us and that God loves us and God wants us to love other people and be there for other people. And maybe if you're visiting here, I'll tell you that we certainly are not a perfect church. But I hope God is inviting you into that, and I hope God is making us that kind of church, because that's what Jesus prays for. Let us pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks this morning because you are good. You are a God who loves us. You are a God who is for us. You are a God who prayed for us before we even came into this room. I pray, Father, for the unity of this church, these people. I pray that we would be first and foremost united to you. I pray that we would be a people who are serious about your word, about your son Jesus, who you have revealed to us, that you would make us holy, mold us into your image. I pray, Father, for this community of people, that you would help us to love each other well. And Father, I pray that we'd be a church on mission, that we'd be for the world, for our communities, for the places that we work, for our neighbors. Help us to love them well. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I hope God uses this audio to form and make disciples of Jesus. Please be sure to subscribe to our podcast. If you'd like to connect with Catalyst Church, we'd love for you to join us live and in person or online. If you'd like to give to our ministry, you can do that by going to our website at catalystpendleton.org.